am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
We began this year with the message about Jesus' call to follow him, and we talked about four stages of discipleship and the challenge for each one of us to move through these stages to become disciples who make disciples. We also talked about some of the big reasons why many people don't share their faith, and we busted those myths that Christians don't have to be perfect and they don't have to know everything. But one of the other things we've been dealing with most recently is another obstacle to sharing our faith is we look at the apostles and the disciples of Jesus and we put them up on pedestals and we think, we can't be like that. And so in this series, Who Am I? We've been taking a closer look at the different disciples. We've been taking them down off their pedestal and recognizing that they're just ordinary people like we are. Week one, we talked about the brothers, Andrew and Peter. And even though they grew up in the same family, they were very different. Yet God used both of them to be disciple makers. And even though Andrew was the first one to find Jesus, we don't see any time in Scripture that he gave a great sermon or performed any miracles. But the one thing he did was he kept bringing people to Jesus. And it started by bringing his brother. And if Andrew wouldn't have brought his brother, we might not have had that amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost. Week two, we talked about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus called them the sons of thunder because these guys were competitive, quick-tempered, and ambitious. And yet Jesus called them to follow him as well. Week three, we talked about Philip and Thomas, and they were both kind of analytical, they were skeptical, they were pessimistic, and yet Jesus called and changed them too. The next week, we talked about two men that you never would have put on the same team, Matthew, the tax collector, the collaborator, and then Simon, the zealot. And Matthew was considered a traitor, but Simon a patriot. Matthew was a despised sinner, and Simon was a freedom fighter. Matthew was greedy, and Simon was violent, and somehow Jesus called them to work together for the good of the kingdom. And they put down their past, they put down their preferences so they could serve the Lord. So what we've been learning is that Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, and Simon, they were just ordinary people like you and me. And the good news is that God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. So we want to continue today. We've been talking about two disciples at a time. Today I'm going to kind of mix it up and we're going to talk about three. The passage in Matthew 10, 2-4 lists the apostles, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So I've highlighted the three that we're going to talk about today, Bartholomew, James, and Thaddeus. Now you may be sitting here today thinking, I don't really know much about them. And there's a good reason for that. There's not a lot about them outside of the listing of the disciples. But let's take a look at what we do know. Bartholomew is actually a family name. You may be familiar with the fact in Jewish culture, Bar means son of. So this is a family name, and it means Bartholomew, or son of Tholomew. In the listing of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartholomew always follows Philip. It's always Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew. But in John's gospel, Bartholomew is never mentioned. In fact, John doesn't list the 12 apostles. John does mention Philip's close friend. Do you remember who Philip's close friend was? Well, let's check it out. Open your Bibles with me to Gospel of John chapter 1, and let's see who Philip's close friend was. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 852. We'll be reading verses 45-50. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. John 1, 45-50. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How did you know about me?" Nathanael said. Boy, a whole lot of humility there, wasn't there? Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." So Philip's dear friend is Nathanael. In the listing of the apostles in all of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the brothers are always paired together. So wouldn't it kind of make sense that the good friends are paired together? And since Philip brought Nathanael, perhaps Nathanael and Bartholomew were the same person. In fact, maybe if we look at it, Nathanael, son of Tholomai, is Nathanael Bartholomew. Make sense? There's one other time we see Nathanael mentioned in the Gospels. It's in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. This is after the resurrection. The apostles haven't really figured it out yet. So it says, "Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin." Here it is, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. You know, since Nathanael was from Cana, and Cana was just a little farther north of Nazareth, there may have been a little rivalry between the towns, and that may be why Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the sons of Zebedee and the other two disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing, and we'll come too," they said. And that's when Jesus came walking on the beach, and they saw him. But that's all we know about Nathanael. We know that Jesus saw him under the tree. Philip came and said, "Hey, we found the Messiah. Who is it?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "What? What good can come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see." And Jesus said, "You're a man of integrity." And Nathanael's like, "I know, but how did you know about me?" And then he declared, "You are the Messiah." And then we see this after the resurrection. And that's all we know about Nathanael Bartholomew. But he was an apostle. The second man on our list today is James. Now, specifically in Matthew's gospel, he's called James, the son of Alphaeus. James is towards the end of the list here. He doesn't seem to be tied with anybody, but there is an interesting thing in the gospel of Mark. You remember we talked about Matthew last week. What was Matthew's name in Mark and Luke? He called himself Matthew in his gospel. Do you remember what his other name was? Levi. Look what Mark says in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth," which has made some people speculate, could it be that James and Matthew were brothers? The Bible doesn't say, and Alphaeus was kind of a common name. But I think if they were brothers, they might have been put together in the listing of the apostles like Andrew and Peter, James and John. But it is interesting to note the similarity of that name. Now, the other place where we see James is in Mark 15:40. And this is at the scene of the crucifixion. And it says in Mark 15:40, "Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome." Who is this James the Less? The term here refers to this son of Alphaeus. The term less is the Greek word micros, where we get our word micro, small. And so it probably means that James was younger or smaller in stature than James the son of Zebedee. This was probably not like in the fable of Robin Hood with Little John, who was called Little John because he was so big. This was probably an accurate description that James was smaller than James son of Zebedee. We also see here in John's recording of the crucifixion, John 19:25, it says, "Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, most mothers who had two girls probably wouldn't name both of them Mary, right? Right, Mary? Your sister is named Connie. Mom didn't name first Mary and second Mary. So many Bible scholars understand this to mean that this other Mary was Mary's, the mother of Jesus, sister-in-law, the wife of Clopas. The name Clopas is a Hebrew variation of the name Alphaeus, and some people speculate that maybe since this listing of James, son of Alphaeus, maybe this Mary was his mom because of the previous scripture, mother of James the Less. Bible doesn't spell it out specifically, but that's what many people who've studied these things believe. So we have Nathaniel Bartholomew. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, or some people know him as James the Less. The third disciple we're going to mention is Thaddeus. Now, in the King James version of Matthew 10:2-4, he's called Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Then in Luke 16:13-16, we see Luke's listing of the apostles. And right after James, son of Alphaeus, we see Judas, son of James. Now, we know that some people are called by different names. We know Simon was called Peter. He was called Cephas. And so, apparently, Thaddeus has a couple of things going on here. Thaddeus was the surname, but Labius was his first name. But another name he was known by was Judas, son of James. And there's only one time we see Judas, son of James, say anything in Scripture. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to see it. It's in John 14. In your chair Bibles, it's on page 867. Now, we were in John 14 a few weeks ago when we talked about Philip and Thomas. Jesus makes the bold proclamation, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And Thomas makes a statement before and Philip after. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going." Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And Philip says, "Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me so long you don't even know who I am?" A little bit later in John 14, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Look at verse 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." So Judas didn't get as complete of an answer as I'm sure he wanted to. But Jesus was spending this special time with his apostles who he was going to send out to spread the gospel. He had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He had the 12, and then he had other disciples that followed him too. But James the Less, or Thaddeus, was included in that group of 12. And he later found out that Jesus was spending this time to equip them to go and share the gospel. So here we have these three apostles, men we know very little about other than they were apostles. And I think it's important to realize there's no record of any great sermons that they preached, nowhere in the New Testament. There's no record of any great miracles that they performed. These men were quiet, humble, and obedient disciples of Jesus. They were content to serve Jesus in the background and behind the scenes. In fact, if you ask most people about these three men, they will say, "Who?" Because we don't know anything about them. But this reinforces the idea that Nathaniel, Thaddeus, and James were just ordinary people. And in the eyes of many people who consider themselves Christians but don't even recognize their names, they were nobodies. But the good news is, God uses ordinary nobodies to do His extraordinary work. And that means there's hope for me, and there's hope for you. These men didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't take a class on sharing their faith. All they did was they spent time with Jesus, and the overflow was such that they preached His word, shared His gospel, and that's why you and I are here today. Jesus died for Bartholomew, for James, and for Thaddeus, and He died for you and me too. Not so we could go ahead and live mundane lives, lives with no power, lives with no purpose, but that so we could live our lives for Him. bringing Him the honor and glory. And as we're thinking about that, I can't think of a better time for us to remember what Jesus did for us. When Jesus spoke at the Last Supper to His disciples, He said, I'm going to take elements from this table. We're celebrating the Passover, which was a symbolic meal anyway. We have lamb here to remind us of the lamb's blood that was put on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over our house. We have bitter herbs to remind us of the years of slavery. We eat unleavened bread to remind us that when we left Egypt, we left in haste because God's deliverance was swift. But I'm going to institute a new celebration. And He took the bread and He broke it and gave it to each of them and said, this is My body. Take this and remember Me. And He took the cup and He said, drink this. This is the blood of My new covenant. And He said, do this in remembrance of Me. So as we eat this bread and drink this cup, let us remember Christ didn't just die for the apostles that we put on pedestals, but He died for us all so that we could live lives that bring honor and glory to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank You that You didn't come for the righteous, because truth is, none of us are righteous, not even one. We've all sinned and fallen short of Your glory, and yet that's why Jesus came, to pay the price for our sins, so that our relationship with You can be restored. We thank You that You loved these three disciples who, in the eyes of the world, were nobodies, but You made them into somebodies by calling them to follow. And they rose to the challenge, and they followed, and they served. And I pray as we take these elements of communion today, You would help us reflect on our relationship with You, that we can be thankful for the body that was broken and the blood that was shed to restore us to relationship with You, but that our reflection would go beyond that to consider how we are living to further the mission of spreading the good news of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Now, even though in the eyes of even Christians who don't know much about these guys, they were a bunch of nobodies, because they followed Jesus, I want to tell you the rest of the story. We're given a glimpse in the book of Revelation about the ending of the tale of these men. In Revelation 21, 10 to 14, look what John writes. So he took me in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them was written, do you know, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So even though recorded in the Gospels in the book of Acts, we don't really see anything about Bartholomew, about James, and about Thaddeus. Their names are going to be on the foundation stones because they answered the call to follow Jesus. And the good news for you and me is there's also a book of life, in which their names are written. And when you become a follower of Jesus, your name's written in that book too. And on that great day of judgment, the book's going to be opened. And the question is, will your name be found there? This is why we have a standing invitation here with our church family for anybody that doesn't know Jesus. But as we prepare for that sermon response, I want to ask you this question. Can you identify with Nathaniel Bartholomew or James the son of Alphaeus or James the Less or Labius Thaddeus? Do you ever feel like a nobody? Nobody really knows you, but Jesus does, and he called you to follow. And that following first means accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then it focuses on the mission. But I want to remind you, even with these men, that Jesus transformed them to be disciples who make disciples. And so this challenge remains wherever you are in the four stages of discipleship. If you come this morning and you're just a seeker, you're coming to check things out, I want to challenge you to move to the next stage. Move from being a seeker to a believer. This is where you make the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to put your faith and trust in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and to be baptized in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in a new life. But many believers get stuck here. But Jesus' call is to become part of the mission, to partner up and get trained and equipped to make disciples. And so if you're here, I want to encourage you to make the next step to learning and training and equipping to be a disciple maker. And then once you're equipped, to actually bear much fruit, be a disciple maker. Wherever you are, move up a chair, move up a stage. And remember, God uses ordinary people like you and me to do His extraordinary work. And I want to continue to remind you to keep praying for the mission. Each one, bring one. We read the Great Commission, go and share the gospel in all the world, and we think, well, I can't do that, and we give up. But what if our prayer this year was, Lord, help each one bring one to a knowledge, a saving relationship with Jesus, and possibly into fellowship with our church family. It would grow the kingdom, and it would grow the church, and it would bring great glory to Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for these three men who are kind of obscure. Some people would call them a bunch of nobodies, but they accepted the call of discipleship and they became somebodies in your kingdom. They shared their faith, they ran the race, and it's because of their tenacity in proclaiming the gospel that those of us today know about this good news. Help us to step up to being believers and partners and workers in the fields, for they are ripe to harvest. Thank you that you use ordinary people to do your extraordinary work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand today and let's sing our sermon response song. If you have a decision, you can come.
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. like me and you who are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give Him all. Place it in the mat.